you were to ask any Christian what are the most important days of the church year, I'm sure that you would get at least two, Christmas and Easter. And if you were lucky, you might get a few more. They might say Pentecost or even Epiphany. But I suspect one that gets forgotten a lot is today, Ascension Day, which is a shame, really, because Ascension speaks to our own situation in a rather unique way. Because unfortunately, Christians, there are a lot of Christians who become increasingly defeatist as they look at the world. They want to withdraw from the world, think that the world is somehow a lost cause. The world is winning, they say, and the church is losing. So we might as well just accept it and move on as best as we can. But Ascension shows us that this is not true. There is no reason for us to be discouraged. There is no reason for us to be defeatist. The church lives in Jesus, who has ascended on high. She lives in him who is seated at the right hand of God. Because in our epistle reading for today, in Ephesians, we meet a church in a situation that in many ways is similar to our own. Because Paul was writing to a discouraged church. And it was discouraged primarily for three reasons. The first reason being because Paul had been separated from them for a very long time. We learn in the book, towards the end of the book of Acts, that Paul was arrested and sent to prison in Rome. And we are also told that the last time that he saw the Ephesians was before he was arrested. So it's been a very long time, as much as 7 years since he last saw them. And being separated from Paul, who had done so much for them, I'm sure made some of them feel as if they were isolated, as if they were all on their own. And on top of that, during that seven-year period, there were many who had come to faith in Jesus, but they had never known who Paul was. They had never known what he had suffered for them and what he had done for them. And I'm sure for them too, they felt like they were all alone in the world, that they didn't have anything that they could look towards, that they were facing an increasingly hostile world. And Christians, do we not see how similar this is to our own situation? Because when we face the reality of churches that are getting smaller and smaller and smaller, when we are facing the loss of Christian influence in the world around us, when we are facing a world which seems to be getting worse and worse all the time, it's very easy for us to feel the same way, to feel that we are somehow alone. The Ephesians were also discouraged because they lived in the midst of Ephesus, a city which I would describe as a city of power. Because on the one hand, Ephesus was a religious center. The great temple of Artemis, which was one of the great seven wonders of the ancient world, was built there in Ephesus. And Artemis was worshipped throughout the world, but her worship centered in that city. And I'm sure having all of that paganism centered right around them caused all kinds of troubles for the Christians. In the book of Acts, for example, we hear about a riot that happened because of Christians being in the city. But Ephesus was also a center for magical practices. We also hear in the book of Acts of the sons of Sceva, who tried to cast out demons while using Jesus' name as a kind of spell, as a kind of power. And we also hear of Christians who, when they became Christians, burned all of their magical books as part of their repentance. The city of Ephesus had all kinds of people who used this demonic power as a way of trying to gain influence, as a way of trying to rule over other people. And facing that kind of power, those dominions and authorities, as Paul refers to them, I'm sure was very discouraging for many Christians. What are we supposed to do about this? How can we stand up against such power? And Christians, in a lot of ways, this is similar to our own day as well. Because when we see evil forces trying to control our media, trying to control our institutions, even trying to control the way that we think through political correctness, it can be very easy to think, how can we fight against this? How were we able to stand against such power? And the third reason why they were discouraged Christians was because of the imperial cult in the city. The Roman emperors were worshipped as literal gods in Ephesus. Temples were built to them. Men prayed to them. They believed that the emperors were the source of order and of peace for everything. They looked to them in the midst of trouble. They even organized their calendar around the birthday of Augustus. It became a kind of pagan Christmas, a way of organizing their entire time. And there was even a house that was dug up in the ruins of Ephesus, which had this inscription, "Rome, the ruler of all, your power will never die." And so, to go against this cult, to go against this worship, was seen as a threat to the city. We might say, why aren't you being patriotic? Why aren't you going along with these things? Are you trying to cause problems? All of that would lead Christians to wonder, well, what can they do against it? How can we stand against all of these things? And do we not see something similar in our own day, Christians? Governments may not be worshipped as gods anymore, but they still do what they want. They still say what they want. They still change whatever they want, even if it goes against the laws of God. And they ask, what are you going to do about it? All of these things together is enough to bring someone down, to think that there is no hope, that there's nothing to hold on to, that the world is just getting worse and worse. But Christians' ascension shows us that there is no reason to be discouraged. There is no reason to be defeatist. And Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, shows us why. Because in the first part of this reading, Paul is giving thanks for the Ephesians and for their faith and love which they were showing to others. But most of this reading is Paul actually praying for them so that they would have increasing gifts. Paul prays that they would have the Holy Spirit more and more so that they would be able to see the truth more clearly. And the things that Paul wants them to have is seen especially in verses 18 and 19, where he talks about three what's. These three what's are the things that he wants them to see. And these three what's are the things that we can also see for ourselves today. So, for example, the first what, verse 18, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Christians, we have this hope. And this is not a vague hope, like we say, I hope that something is going to happen. No, this is a Christian hope. It is a certain hope. It's just like Abraham. Abraham hoped against hope. He knew that God could give him a son, even though his body was as good as dead and Sarah's womb was dead. He did not waver in his belief. He trusted in God, and God gave him what he promised to give him. And it's the same way for us Christians. We know the things that God has promised us. Jesus has told us, I will be with you, even to the very end of the age. Jesus has told us that we shall enter into glory with him. And God has promised us that nothing can keep us away from his love, which is ours in Christ Jesus. So why should we be defeatist? Why should we be discouraged? What can the world do? Even if we must suffer, Christians, we will enter into glory. Death itself has become a door into life. So who cares what the world thinks or does? We have a certain hope in Jesus, a hope that has been ours since the hour that we first believed. The second what is also in verse 18. Paul says, "What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints?" Christians, do you see how much you mean to God? Do you see how valuable you are to him? Think of all the things that he has done for you. Run through the creed if you have to, just to think of them. The Father has given you his Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Son has given his life so that you would live in him. The Spirit gives you faith and keeps you in that faith. God has done all of these things for you because you are a dear treasure to him. So do you think that he no longer cares? Do you think that you aren't as worth as much to him anymore? Do you think that God has somehow become bored of you, the way a child does with an old toy? Not at all, Christians. You are worth more than anything to him. All the hairs of your head are numbered. So why be defeatist? Why be discouraged? God cares for you, and he will keep his promises. And you mean as much to him now as you ever have. May you see this more and more. And the third what that Paul has is in verse 19. He says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might?" Greatness, power, immeasurable. God is greater than all things. Even though I know that's something that we very often easily forget. If you were to go outside, Christians, and to cover up the sun with your finger, to block it out so that it looks like your finger is covering over it, does that mean that your finger has somehow become bigger than the sun? Well, of course not, we would say. It's just the way that it looks. It's just the way that it appears. Well, why then, Christians, do we think that the things of this world are somehow bigger than God? Why do we become fearful of powers and authorities and dominions, whether here on earth or in spiritual places? Nothing is bigger than God. Because look at all the things that Jesus has done that show his power. Jesus rose from the grave to show that he has conquered all things. Jesus ascended up on high to show that he is greater than all things. Jesus now sits at the right hand of God to show that he is over all things. He is far above all the powers of this world. The name of Jesus breaks down strongholds. The name of Jesus is greater than all other names. Every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will call him Lord. And everything will be put under his feet. Because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So why should we be discouraged? Why should we be defeatist? Jesus has already won. And this victory has always been ours since the very beginning. And lastly, Christians, Paul tells us that Christ has been given as head over all things to the church, which is his body. And I think one pastor put it very well when he said, this does not mean just that Jesus is head over all things and of the church, although that's true as well. But rather that Jesus is head over all things and that we are his body, which means that we are in the same position as he is. He has all things under his feet, and so do we. He is victorious over all things, and so are we. As Jesus says to his apostles in Luke 10, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." He who fills all things also fills his church. He lifts her up on high to reign with him in power. And even if we must suffer, Christians, with Jesus, we shall enter into glory with him. So don't look at your feet, Christians. Lift up your heads. Jesus reigns in power forever. And there is nothing, nothing that is greater than our ascended Lord. All will bow before him, both now and in eternity. And he is yours now and forever. And now, in the words of our first hymn, with words that are not in our hymnal, let us pray. Holy Ghost, Illuminator, shed thy beams upon our eyes. Help us to look up with Stephen and to see beyond the skies, where the Son of Man in glory standing is at God's right hand, beckoning on his martyr army, succoring his faithful band. Amen.